Ephesians chapter 5, we're taking our text from that portion of Scripture tonight. When you find the place, let's just once again ask the Lord now to bless the preaching of His Word. It's the chief means of grace. It's whereby we're instructed and taught in the things of God. And let us pray now that tonight the Lord will give help as we seek to minister the Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the meeting thus far. We thank you for hymns of substance and sound doctrine. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And we know that that verse, and indeed the words of that hymn, they do away with every other way that man would seek to find peace with God. We pray tonight that as we handle God's Word, that you will give us ears to hear, a heart to understand. May we be as the Bereans, who when they heard the Word, they searched the Scriptures to see whether these things were so. And O God, our Father, we pray that Thou wilt help us to fulfill our God-given responsibilities as Thy people and as Thy church, not only to preach the truth, but to reprove of error and darkness. And we ask, Lord, that all that will be said tonight will not only be in accordance with Thy Word, but will be pleasing and glorifying to Thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This weekend has witnessed the first visit of the Pope of Rome to Ireland in approximately 40 years. While I was on this earth the last time he visited these shores, I have no recollection of it, and I would dare say that anyone under the age of 40, maybe even a little bit older than that, will have no recollection of a pope visiting this island within their lifetime. The Pope, of course, is the leader of the Roman Catholic Church worldwide. And Pope Francis has come to Ireland for a number of reasons. He has come primarily to speak at and attend the Festival of Families at Croke Park. He was then attending the Knock Shrine, a Roman Catholic holy site where apparently Mary and others appeared in 1879 to some Catholic pilgrims or worshippers. And he was also here to celebrate the Roman Catholic Mass in Phoenix Park this afternoon when the press told us that up on 500,000 people attended. While there has been a great media frenzy around the general interest in the visit, the media has also been interested in the abuse scandal that has blighted the Catholic Church for decades and is constantly coming to light. More and more of that scandal is coming to light. They're also interested, the press this is, in the effect that any visit or the visit would have on the political impasse in Northern Ireland. And yet, for those of us who are Christians and redeemed, the redeemed of the Lord, this visit has highlighted something of a greater and a deeper problem, something far more troubling than any of the aforementioned things, because it has once again highlighted the ecumenical compromise and the departure from biblical truth of the main Protestant denominations, particularly north of the border. The Anglican Church, that is the Church of Ireland, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, and the Methodist Church, all of their leaders wrote to the Pope some time ago inviting him and urging him to come north of the border. Not only did they write to him and implore him to come north of the border, but all of those churches had representatives in Dublin this weekend to meet and to greet the Pope of Rome. And they attended various functions that were held by the state for the Pope. And then also, I know some attended the Festival of Families event last evening. Particularly grieving is the fact that the present Presbyterian moderator, Dr. Charles Martin, met the Pope last evening and attended the Croke Park event. I say that it is grieving for a number of reasons. It's grieving because we are told today that there are more evangelicals in the PCI than there were 40 or 50 years ago. It's also grieving because just in June past, the PCI was hailed and applauded by many evangelicals for its position on homosexuals and membership in their church. Indeed, one individual told me himself that their stand on such a matter was akin to an evangelical revival within the Presbyterian Church in Ireland that was like the revival that took place in the days of Henry Cook. He quoted to me, the individual, that when Mr. Carson stood outside Assembly's buildings and stated that above all else, Presbyterians' desire was to be faithful to Christ and His Word, that it was a tremendous victory for the evangelicals in the church. I just wonder where the desire to be faithful to Christ is this weekend when, with the approval of the entire church, representatives went to meet the Pope of Rome. No, it is no evangelical revival. And their attitude and support for the Pope this weekend shows that these denominations are as compromised and ecumenical as ever. And the time has long since passed for genuine believers to separate and come out from among them. I was also particularly saddened on Friday, and I only noted it on Friday afternoon, to see that this same compromise is now entering so-called evangelical churches. Mr. Robbie Butler, a local MLA, who is a deacon in a local Elam church, was also attending the gathering to meet and greet the Pope of Rome. And indeed, on his Twitter account, in his social media account, he stated that those who challenged his views and the fact that he was attending, those views should be consigned to the past and to history. I actually had to check my calendar on Friday when I listened to his video upload onto his Twitter account, stating that he was looking forward to the event and wanted the Pope to address the declining numbers of those who attend Roman Catholic churches in Ireland and also the dwindling number of men in the priesthood. I had to check that it was not the 1st of April and it was not an April Fool's prank. That a so-called evangelical would want more people to attend a house of false religion and more men to enter the priesthood and masquerade as men who have the power to forgive sins, all the while committing their sinful and evil deeds behind the scenes. I find it absolutely staggering that an evangelical, a professed evangelical, would come out with such a statement. When we truly understand who the Pope is and the claims that he makes, I believe that it will be evident that biblical Christians should have nothing whatsoever to do with him. I say that not out of blind bigotry or sectarianism or hatred for all things Roman Catholic. We, like every other citizen, want to live in peace with all of our neighbors, no matter what their color, their class, or their creed. But when it comes to false religion. I believe when we know exactly who the Pope is and he claims to be, it leaves us with no other option. If we want to be faithful to Christ and to God's word, that we separate and we reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. I want to take as my text tonight the words of verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 5. I have just 2 points from this text that I want to apply to the circumstances of this weekend. It says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Just 2 points tonight, and the first one is this, that the papacy and the office of the Pope and the system of the papacy is an unfruitful work of darkness. That statement may seem harsh and uncharitable to many in this ecumenical age, but it is evidently true when you consider both the Pope's blasphemous claims and his heretical gospel. I want to take time tonight, just, and we could look at many things. I could talk about history. I could talk about the Reformers' view of Rome from the Scriptures, but I want to just examine as briefly as possible, as concisely as possible, the Pope's blasphemous claims and his heretical gospel to show you that the papacy is a work of darkness according to the Scriptures. Although Rome claims that Peter was the first pope and that there has been a continual succession of popes since Peter, and that claim in itself is erroneous, it is wrong, it is not supported by the facts of history, the reality is that the early church knew nothing of the office of pope, and it only came into the visible church on earth in the 6th century. But that's a subject for another night, how that Peter was not the first pope. But although Rome claims that to be so, they claim that the pope is the successor of Peter, and that he is the keys of the kingdom. When the pope is chosen, every pope is chosen, anointed, and his coronation takes place. A triple crown is set upon his head, and he is given, and he claims, 3 particular titles. The first of those titles is the Holy Father. Indeed, listening to a clip from the news last night, I listened to the Prime Minister of the Republic of Ireland, Leo Varadkar, address the Pope with this very term. He was asking him to address something to do with the abuse scandal, and he addressed him as the Holy Father. And when that crown is placed upon the Pope's head, he is declared to be the father of princes, kings, and the world. He is declared to be the Holy Father of the Church. That is a title that is used only once in the entire Scriptures. It was used by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 17 in his great high priestly prayer. And in verse 11 of John 17, he addresses his Father. And he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. This is a title that in the Bible and in the New Testament is reserved for God the Father alone, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 23 and verse 9, he stated that this title that is reserved for God the Father alone is not to be given to any man. Matthew 23 verse 9, he said, call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. We're not to look at any man on this earth as a father figure in the sense that God is our Father. And yet it's a title the Pope claims to have, and he claims to be the Holy Father on this earth. And therefore we cannot accept him as such. But there's another title he takes on his coronation, and it is the Vicar of Christ. the vicar of Christ on earth. Let me quote to you, this is not my opinion. This is official Roman Catholic doctrine. In the New York Catechism, we are told, by divine right, the Pope has supreme and full power in faith and morals over each pastor and is the true vicar of Christ. The word vicar literally means in place of, one who comes in place of. And so, as Christ is ascended back to heaven, the Pope claims that he takes the place of Christ on this earth. That office, that task, that work was given by God the Father, not to any Pope, not to any man, but to the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." The true vicar of Christ on earth is the Holy Ghost. The Savior has ascended, and the Spirit of God, the one who is the third person of the Trinity, the one who has divine attributes of wisdom, power, and holiness, guides and develops and builds the Church of Christ. He was sent by the Father into the world on Christ's ascension. And for the Pope to claim a title that is reserved for the Holy Spirit, and that task that was given solely to the Holy Spirit, for the Pope to claim such a title is blasphemous. He claims the title of Holy Father, title reserved for God the Father. He claims the title Vicar of Christ, the task that was given to the Holy Ghost. And he claims a third title, and he is given a third title on his coronation. It is that of Supreme Pontiff, or the head of the church. Again, I quote you the Roman Catholic Catechism of 1994, question or answer number 882. The Roman Pontiff has full, supreme, and universal power over the whole church, a power he can always exercise unhindered. He claims to be the head of the church on this earth. And the Catholic Church teaches that he can exercise that power at any time, unhindered, here while he is on this earth. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1 and 18, I'm not going to take time to turn to the verses, Colossians 1 and 18 and Ephesians 1 and 22, that Jesus Christ is the sole King and the only head of the church. Now, you put all three of those claims and all three of those titles together, and you have the Pope claiming to be the Holy Father. You have him claiming to be the Vicar of Christ. You have him claiming to be the head of the church. The Father, God the Father alone, is the Holy Father. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the Holy Ghost is the true Vicar of Christ on earth, and he takes the titles that are reserved for the divine God alone, because he claims to be God's representative on earth. Those titles and those claims, for a man to take them, are blasphemous. They make him an imposter, a liar, and a deceiver. He is not the Holy Father. He is not the Vicar of Christ on earth. He is not the head of the church. And why does he take these titles? The reformers were right when they likened him unto the man of sin and called him a man of sin and an antichrist in the church, because he presents himself as God, wanting to be worshipped as God. Because of those blasphemous claims, because he is an imposter and a deceiver, I tell you, we can never accept him as God's man or a man of God. The papacy is an unfruitful work of darkness because of the claims. the Pope makes, but also because of his heretical gospel. What is the gospel that the Pope preaches? What is the gospel that he believes and spreads throughout this world? We could mention many aspects of the gospel where the Pope is at variance with the Scriptures. We could mention indulgences. Indeed, he offered indulgences to those who were attending the Festival of Families. What is an indulgence? It is the offer of the forgiveness of sin and time off purgatory. It's the whole reason why there was a Protestant Reformation, because when Luther heard about John Tetzel coming to Germany, selling indulgences, selling forgiveness of sins, he opposed it and he stood against it, and he nailed his thesis to the door of the church in Wittenberg. And what makes it even more shameful for Protestant leaders and professing evangelical Christians to attend these events is that the Pope was offering the very thing that caused the Protestant Reformation in the 1600s. We could mention the confessional, where the Pope with the Roman Catholic Church teaches that by going into a little box and confessing your sins to a mortal man, you can have forgiveness. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You can mention many of these things. Let me just hone in on the great subject of justification. Because Luther was right when he said justification tells us whether a church is standing in the truth or falling and has fallen. The Bible teaches us that justification is by faith in Christ alone. Wherefore, the Apostle Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 1. In Romans 3 and 28, he concluded, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is removed. You're accepted as righteous in the sight of God through faith in Christ alone and His work on the cross alone. What does Rome and the Pope teach on the subject of justification? Let me quote to you again official documentation from the Church at Rome, the Roman Catholic Catechism of 1994. By baptism, the Christian participates in the grace of Christ. That's not adult believers' baptism, by the way. That's the sprinkling of infants. And what the Catholic Catechism is teaching there is that whenever a child is sprinkled with water by a priest, that it becomes a partaker of the grace of Christ. And then it is moved by the Spirit and by charity. We can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for sanctification and for the attainment of eternal life. The gospel of the Pope is a gospel of works. The gospel of the Pope is a gospel of the sacraments. Grace is infused into the child at baptism. And then, by meritorious works, religious sacraments and deeds, that we ourselves, or they themselves, attain to eternal life and sanctification. Rome's gospel, the Pope's gospel, the way of salvation he preaches and teaches is a gospel whereby you can merit salvation for yourself by the sacraments of the church and the good works that you do. Let me tell you, it's another gospel. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, if any man preach any other gospel than we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That gospel of Romanism and popery is leading throughout this world millions to hell, to a lost eternity. There is no salvation in popish doctrine or in the teachings of Rome. And I say to you, therefore, it is a work of darkness. It is the deceit of the devil. And that brings me really to my second point tonight from Ephesians chapter 5. I say that Rome is an unfruitful work of darkness, but secondly, as an unfruitful work of darkness, because of the claims of the Pope and the heretical gospel of the papacy, as an unfruitful work of darkness, the papacy must be rejected and reproved. Look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There's really two aspects to that part of the verse. Have no fellowship. None, not some. When Protestant church leaders attended and met with the Pope of Rome, and particularly when they attended the Festival of Families last night at Croke Park, and the Pope addressed that festival, they were having religious fellowship with the Pope of Rome. The Bible says, have no fellowship, not some. It says to separate from such, not to meet with them, to show our love and our concern for them and for their people, or to be neighborly. It says not to have any religious fellowship with them. We are to separate from them in those matters. And Paul makes it clear throughout his epistles. Let me turn you to a number of verses. Let me just remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath light hath Christ with Belial? Or what part he that believeth with an infidel? Can I point you particularly to verse 16? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? I haven't even touched on the idolatry of Rome and the papacy tonight. The idolatry of Mary, the idolatry of the wafer in the Mass. And Paul's asking the question, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement hath the true church of Christ with those that worship through idolatry? Ye are the temple of the living God. And he goes on to give that exhortation in verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. He's speaking about spiritual matters. He's speaking about worship. He's speaking about joint worship. You can't have joint worship with idolaters. You're to come out from among them and you are to be separate. Let me turn you to 2 John, that little epistle right at the end. Almost at the end of the Bible, 2 John, and it's the verse 10 and 11. And John has something very interesting to say about this matter. 2 John, verse 10 and 11. If there come any unto you, any, doesn't matter who they are, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine. That's the doctrine of Paul, the doctrine of John, the doctrine of Peter, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the gospel embodied in the New Testament. If there come unto you any, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed. For him that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Do you notice what John is saying? You're not to legitimize those who preach a false gospel. And listen, I'm happy to broaden it out tonight. It doesn't matter whether it's Jehovah Witnesses. It doesn't matter whether it's Mormons. It doesn't matter whether it's apostate Protestants or whether it is the Pope of Rome. We are not to bid them Godspeed. We are not to legitimize them. We're not to, as it were, present them that, well, they're just a little bit different, but, oh, they'll get to heaven in the end. Those that preach any other doctrine than the gospel of saving and redeeming Christ, saving and redeeming love through Christ, And through faith in Christ, we are not to bid them Godspeed. We are not to be partakers with them of their deeds. We are to be separate. And that is a basic New Testament principle for every blood-bought, born-again believer. But if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, you will see that Paul does not stop there. He goes further in his exhortation. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I know. That is an aspect of the ministry in the evangelical church of this generation. It is completely lost. Lost who? The evangelical church has either lost or abandoned this aspect of its God-given duty. It is to reprove heresy and heretics. It is to reprove and expose idolatry. It is to reprove and expose apostasy. Have no fellowship with it, but rather reprove it. And today the attitude is either just to ignore it, say nothing about it. We don't want to appear to be critical. We don't want to appear to be unloving. I think the evangelical church needs to read again the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the evangelical church needs again to study Matthew 23. The Lord Jesus Christ went into the temple. And how many times did he say to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. How many times did he warn them that they were leading people to hell? They were the blind, leading the blind. How many times did he tell them that they would face the judgment of the Lord? He told them, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Was the Lord Jesus unloving? Was the Lord Jesus uncharitable? Was the Lord Jesus one who was bigoted or sectarian in his views? No, the Lord Jesus was full of love, and he couldn't bear to see men take an office that they had no right or calling to, and preach false doctrine, and lead men and women to hell. And so he reproved them, and he rebuked them, and he warned the people about them, because he loved their souls. Yet today, the evangelical church, it seems to be, they want to just go with the tide of popular opinion. We have to appear neighborly. I want to be as good a neighbor as I can, but I tell you, we cannot compromise the truth of God's word to put on some outward show of neighborliness and be unfaithful to God's word in exposing false doctrine, false religion, and religion that will take men to hell. And oh, that God will give his true blood-bought church the courage and conviction to take upon themselves their God-given duty and not merely be separate from error, but to reprove and rebuke it and bear the reproach of Christ. That is what it takes. We reject, biblically, we reject the Pope of Rome as an impostor and a deceiver. We reject Rome's gospel as a false gospel, and therefore can give no credence to it, and must reprove it as a work of darkness. I want to finish tonight by doing two things. I want, first of all, to put out a challenge. A challenge to those who are genuinely saved and yet remain in churches that are happy to compromise and be unfaithful to Christ in these ecumenical matters. I put that challenge out, And I also want to challenge tonight men who are in the loyal orders. Men who walk on certain days of the year and profess by their marching their adherence to Protestantism, and yet many of them attend churches and pay into churches that are in bed with the whore of Babylon. And I challenge genuine Christians and those who are Protestants, is it not time to come out and make a stand for Christ against the ecumenical compromise of the day? And then the second thing I want to do as I close, I want to reiterate that our views on the papacy, the Pope, and the Church of Rome do not diminish our concern for our Roman Catholic neighbors and countrymen. Roman Catholic, Protestant, dissenter, all alike are born in sin. They need the Savior. And we must show our Christian love to them by making the gospel of Christ known unto them and exhorting them not to look to the Pope, not to look to the church, not to look to their baptism, not to look to their confessional, but look to Christ and Him alone, for it's faith in Christ alone that saves. And we must show that Christian love to all of our neighbors and countrymen and plead with them and entreat them to come to Christ for God's salvation. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts tonight. May He enlighten us in the truth of His word, and may He cause men and women to come to Himself for salvation. I'd like to finish by singing hymn number 757.